Again, we're looking at 1 John and in chapter 3. Sometimes when you begin a message, it seems to take it to a different direction you even thought it was going to go. And that is one of these thoughts this day. Excuse me for drinking that water. So I like a good story. Anybody out there like to hear a good story? So I have a few good stories about some great people in the modern day church that were, the stories of these men and women whose lives and sacrifices have encouraged me. And I don't know if you remember the name Jim Elliot, but Jim Elliot was one of the men that went to, I think, Ecuador, and he was preaching to the Wayodani tribe in Ecuador in the early 50s, and he and four others went, and they had contacted the Wayodani tribe and had dropped presents and hope, not that they could read, but they dropped, literature also, but they dropped presents to them, trying to get an inroad because this was the most vicious tribe in that Ecuadorian area. And so when they landed and came up to this tribe, the tribe came after them and killed all of those men that had gone to witness Jesus Christ. But that was a tragedy. But Michael's been presenting that even out of evil, blessing can come. Because it just so happens that after that horrid thing where Jim Elliot and these other missionaries were slaughtered, that Jim Elliot's wife and another woman related to one of the men that had died went to that very tribe, the Wayodani tribe, and they witnessed to them and they ministered to them, and the tribe came to Jesus Christ, its Lord and Savior. And what an amazing thing as I think about Jim Elliot and the sacrifice that he made was the fertile ground on which his wife was able to sow the gospel of truth into that tribe. And certainly it has gone on from there. And the way it stuck in my mind that the very one that had maybe taken her husband's life was one of the first that she won to Jesus Christ. And that so just encouraged me. And so that's one of the things I had thought about. Another story, does anybody remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Remember that years ago? Well, there was an athlete, Eric Liddell, who was in that. And I was a track athlete, and I was loving the decathlon. I was a pretty good long jumper, not as good as these guys are now, but you could jump 21 and over 20, more than 21 feet as they would jump. But I was proud of that. I was fast. I did hurdles through the shot discus, javelin. But Eric, the reason I'm thinking about this man, the reason I'm telling you those things is Eric Liddell was a sprinter, 100, 400, I can't even call it 400 a dash, but it's become almost a 400-yard dash, but a 400 meter. And Eric Liddell was a man that had given his life to Jesus Christ. And he won the Olympic gold medal in the 400 meter in 1924. Well, you would imagine that folks like Eric Liddell, and if you ever hear about people win the Olympic gold medal, they go on to be do commercials and always have a lot of popularity and make a lot of money and become very prominent in the eyes of the world. But Eric Liddell, the day after he had won the Olympic gold, went into the mission field into China. And there he spent most of the remainder of his life ministering to the Chinese people. It said Eric returned to China and used his skills to minister and influence many young Chinese for Christ. He was captured by the Japanese during World War II, passed away of an inoperable brain tumor during his imprisonment. But he served the Lord and gave up that illustrious career. And again, I think Mike mentioned that in China in the 1970s, there were over 200 million people that were executed for their testimony in Jesus Christ. And I am amazed for those that are willing to hazard their lives and sacrifice their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. When I was a young man, I read a book called God's Smuggler. And it told the story of a man named Brother Andrew, who was a Dutch man. And he was in the service and he caroused and he was just living a sort of a loose life. But when he was shot in the ankle at age 20, it says, which sent him to a hospital for a while and ended his military career. And the love and joy of those who cared for the injury, as well as his sense of guilt over the things he did while in the military, led him to pick up the Bible. He came home an empty, broken young man, but with a thirst to know God. One night he finally prayed, "Lord, if you will show me the way, I will follow you." Amen. From that day, God led him on a new kind of adventure. And what I read about after he gave his heart to the Lord, Brother Andrew used to smuggle Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain, and he became a great missionary in that way of smuggling in these Bibles. That's another one that encouraged me. Another man that whose story has always encouraged me, and I've read various books about him and by him, is a man named George Mueller, who in England, I believe the 1800s, started orphanages after orphanages. At that time, it's not like an orphan that we find here. If a person is orphaned here, the state takes over. But it seemed like then, these kids were like almost thrown out on the street with no place to go. But George Mueller started these orphanage homes, and over 20,000 children were won to the cause of Jesus Christ through his orphan programs. And I used to think about George Mueller was a great prayer. And I remember one great instance as he stood in faith for the children in his orphanage. And I know I've told this story before, but it's only one of many. But it was a special holiday, and the children were wanting some special treat for that holiday. And they had wanted to get enough money to buy some bananas. Imagine that. Our kids now get video games and everything else. These young people, all they wanted for a special treat was a banana. And it just happened that the day came, and George Mueller never asked anybody for anything. It always was miraculously brought in somehow. And so he prayed, "Lord God, bring in these the money so that we can purchase these bananas and have it for this evening meal." Well, the evening meal came, and yes, they had no bananas. And And they prayed and had the meal. At the end of the meal, they would have had the bananas had they come, the money come in. And now, by that time, it was too late to go out to the store and buy any. And again, George Mueller had told no one about this, what he had prayed for. He told no one. All of a sudden, there was a knock on the door, and George Mueller went to the door, opened the door. No money there, but a huge stock of bananas was at the door. I mean, God answers prayer. And I know maybe that doesn't seem like it's a phenomenal thing to think that happened without even telling anybody. And maybe there's prayers in your life that you have not yet had answered, and I want to address that a little bit later. But the thought that a man would dedicate himself so much to these young people and winning them to Christ, 20,000 at least young people, and who knew what some of these young people would want to do as far as winning others to Jesus Christ. But what a joy to see that. Lastly, although there are many others, I mean, I think about John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. I love to think about Reese House, the Welsh coal miner, intercessor for God. But there was another man that really encouraged me, was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the establisher of the China Inland Mission. And oftentimes people say, why do we go to China? Well, because I think that the largest people group in the world live over in that eastern area. And to be able to win those people to Jesus Christ, and there's such a move in China now, but a lot of it stems from these early missionaries. And Hudson Taylor beginning this China Inland Mission, he faced sickness and all kinds of disease. He lived as a Chinese person. He went to China and stayed there for 51 years, ministering and establishing churches and outreaches to the Chinese people. He was an Englishman, but he went and did that. I am touched by those that hazard and venture great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. Just closing that section of these few stories with this, Hebrews 11:34. These are about men and women that gave their lives for Christ. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong.
waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the enemy. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. My goodness, when you think of the heroes of the faith, not only biblically, but in the modern times, those that are going out and giving their all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind as I have been running that through my mind again and again as we look at John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. But wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever abideth and hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." God, we give you praise for the inspired word and pray that it would permeate our hearts this day, filling us, Lord God, with your love and your goodness, Lord. And we give you praise in Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking at this verse 11, but "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And again, when we think of love, we went through that a couple of Sundays back about this kind of love that is sacrificial, selfless, and giving. But he goes on and says in verse 12, "Not as Cain," interesting, "who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Interesting that he should take Cain and that example of murder. The worst thing that can be imagined that you could do to a person would seem to be to take his life. But those evil works of Cain, what was it that led Cain to kill his brother? Obviously, he was envious and he was jealous. And why was he envious and jealous? Because God had accepted the sacrifice of Abel and not had respect on the sacrifice of Cain. We've often wondered about that and spoken about that at different times in different sermons. But I always go back to the fact that Cain brought an offering of the first fruits of produce and such, whereas Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and killed them, and that was his sacrifice. And it's often been the thought of some commentators that it was because that Abel brought a sacrifice of blood and Cain brought just whatever the first fruits his increase in produce and vegetables, that it wasn't looked on as respectful for God. Well, you would imagine, why wouldn't God look at a heart that was giving willingly and giving lovingly? Well, it seemed that Cain was coming with a heart that just said, "This is good enough. This is what I'm going to do. You really don't need to have me sacrifice any of my flock." And so I think when I look at this, I think about Adam and Eve, who instead of
bringing a sacrifice of blood for forgiveness, they covered themselves with leaves and are hidden in behind the bushes to try and hide from God rather than confess their sin. But God took it in his own hand to make a sacrifice for them. He covered them with animal skins, the Bible said, which would have been obviously the first blood sacrifice that was presented in the Bible. And so it was a blood that covered their sin. It wasn't fruit, it wasn't vegetables. And so in the same respect, Cain's sacrifice of fruits could never cover the sin that had permeated mankind and brought such corruption into humanity. Whereas Abel brought that fit sacrifice. And it was like somebody starting a new religion. All the religions of the world that do not accept Christ, that they bring a sacrifice of whatever they can give without any kind of pain, without any kind of real confrontation of their own sin. And you see, every other sin, every other religion in the world doesn't address sin the way the true biblical way to address sin is that it has to be atoned for by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, the Bible says it. So this was the sin of Cain in some respect. His evil heart was that he wanted to do it his way. He wanted to bring his own religion, but God wanted a religion that was based on a sacrificial presentation, and we see that sacrifice given in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not your good works. It's not how sincere you are in bringing your fruit gift. It's bringing the blood of Jesus as the only way to come and approach God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So what do we expect from the world? And what do we expect from others and other things? It said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Well, we're supposed to expect hatred from the world. And the reason you can expect hatred from the world is because the same way Cain was, they do not want you to bring a blood sacrifice. They want you to say, I'm okay, you're okay, everything that I do is good, just don't tread on my toes and don't tread on me, and I won't come back at you. And so they hate Christianity because Christ wants to expose sin, not to allow for it. He wants you to turn away from sin, not to embrace it. And the world now is embracing the most heinous types of sin in these last times. That would make me assured that these are the last times. I expected Christ to come any moment, looking to the eastern sky, for our redemption draweth nigh. And so what do you expect from your brothers in Christ? In verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. But from a Christian, we expect the love of God to come pouring forth. And we expect to have that same type of sacrificial love. He goes on to say, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's what we can expect from those that profess to be Christians, but really are not. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life within him. But the love of God has been shown so beautifully in the sacrifice on Calvary. In verse 16, hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And now he gives it to us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Very interesting. I mean, that's the whole thing. That's going the whole distance. To lay down your life is going as far as you can go. And so how are we to lay down our lives for the brethren? Verse 17 says, but whosoever hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? So when I looked at this, I thought about what is it? I'm supposed to just go back and try and die for somebody as best I can? Christ already did the dying. So I'm questioning this and wondering in my heart. But John goes to the extreme example of an unloving action. It's as far as you can go. The extreme of being unloving is to murder the person. He also goes to the greatest expression of love in that one would lay down their life for the brethren. So we have seen that again in the person of Christ. We've seen the greatest expression of love. Then he looks at a milder form of not loving your brother. That of seeing your brother in need and not having the ability and having the ability to help, but refusing to. So he goes from the extreme of murdering back to something very mild, which would seem very mild, about not having compassion when you see somebody in need and you withholding that.
Well, I think that, again, these are just both examples of the extreme and what you might think about something that is not so extreme.
If you refuse to help somebody in need, then I would say you're selfish or you're uncompassionate and you do not have the kind of love that a Christian should have in their heart if that is the way that you are acting. Now, I'm not saying, okay, well, I better not do that and go out and give something to somebody. That's not it. It's got to come from the heart. It's got to be a heart that's transformed before the action is even worthy of bringing forth. And that's the same thing that happened with Cain. He thought, oh, well, I'm just going to give this and it's good enough. It's not that. It's going to be a transformed heart that God is looking for.
We all might say, I don't hate my brother. I mean, nobody out there can say, I really hate my brother. Maybe there's somebody you do hate. If you do, I pray that you would turn from that. But we're all pretty much saying, I don't hate my brother. I don't hate anybody, let alone my brother. And I certainly have no intention of murdering anybody. So why is he using these things? He's using the extreme to say, okay, you're not at the extreme. And you haven't given your life as Christ has given his life. Of course, some martyrs had. He said in Hebrews. But seeing you're not at the extreme end of the spectrum, how do you measure up, I would ask, to the more practical expressions of love? If you don't hate your brother and you don't want to murder him, then how do you measure up to where he says that if you see your brother in need and you have the wherewithal to give and you don't, and you lock that up in your heart, then it is showing that you don't have the compassion that a Christian should have. That of seeing the need and being selfish or preoccupied or whatever the excuse might be that keeps you from exercising Christian love. What is it? Are you using an excuse for not letting that kind of compassion pour forth from your heart? What was it that led Cain again to murder? It was jealousy and it was sin. Obviously, jealousy is sin. And I have this in my mind, sin. Sin isn't just done in one moment. Sin is something that resides within our corrupt nature. And if we give ourselves over to our corrupt nature, sin can take a hold of it. I've often thought of it like rotting flesh, rotting meat. If you leave meat lay out too long, eventually it gets moldy and it becomes literally poisonous if you eat it. And that's what sin does in your life. When sin is unaddressed, or your own corrupt nature is unaddressed, then it can work within you. And even James says that sin begets death eventually. And that's what's happened. In Cain, it begat murder because he had jealousy, and God warned him that sin was lying at the door, but he should have power over it. But Cain didn't take the advice of God. He let sin work in his life. And I pray to God that you don't let sin reign in your life. And so I believe that here John is trying to just really look to inside of you. He said the word is quick and powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What are the thoughts and the intents of your heart this day as it is in regards to Christian love? Think about that. So I believe that a person that will not get out of that sinful nature, not turn away from that corrupt way, let sin come into their life and begins to just entertain it or not address it, will be like rotting meat. Whereas the other person that comes to God, throws their heart down and says, Lord God, it is only by you and only by your love that I can love. It says we love because he first loved us. And so you let that kind of love begin to, again, permeate your entire person. And it's just the comparison of the rotting meat as love hits the person of a Christian. And this is being born again. When you can see love coming from your heart, the love of God. Then it begins to grow in you. We may start out small in the expressions of love, but the more we give ourselves over to that compassion and that love of Jesus Christ, I believe the more it takes us, or we take it and we flourish in it. And the beauty of a person that is loving in Christ is something to behold. We beheld it in the lives of Jim Elliot, of Hudson Taylor, of some of those great people that were willing to hazard whatever God lay in front of them
so that they might be letting the love of God pour forth from them. And I believe that is the offer that God gives you today. He gives me today that offer of coming into a deeper place and letting love grow within us and multiply within our hearts and in our lives. Then he says in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And that certainly is the title of this message, loving in deed and in truth. It's easy to say, I love you. It's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to express it. Amen? It's easy to say, oh, I love the brethren. But it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to express it. It's easy to say, I love Jesus Christ. But it's easy to say that, but a harder thing to express it. The extent to which you could love a person might be seen in leaving your home and leaving your family and giving your life. And to love of those that have adventured their lives for the kingdom of God is seen in the missionaries and maybe even the martyrs that have been sacrificed in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that is the extent. And I want you to keep that word, the extent, in your mind. There's three aspects I have here on this thought of loving not in word and in tongue, but indeed in truth. The first is to the extent to which love could take a person. Maybe you don't quite know how far love could take you, but what an adventure to be able to get in on that kind of a ride of loving in the name of Christ. Next is the call. There is a call to serve in love and to the glory of God. We are called to love. And he said that we should love even as we have been loved by Christ Jesus. And so that is a call. And I thought about a calling. And I want you to see that not everybody is called in the exact same way. Some people are called to do different things. When I think about Paul and Barnabas in Acts, I think 12, 13, one of those, they said, "Separate thou me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." They were called to go out and be missionaries on the mission field. And so Paul and Barnabas had obviously prayed about that and sought God on that. And when the time came and they stood before the brethren, they prayed, and it was affirmed by the brethren that they should go out and preach the gospel. So they, and then it said, and being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So it's not only the agreement of the brethren, but those that are moving in the Spirit of God, agreeing that they should go out. So what is the extent to what a person that responds to the call? So it's the extent, and then it's the call. And then thirdly, I have in this, and the grace to fulfill the call. And one portion, and I'll point to this again, when God is ministering a certain rebuke to Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." What's that mean? My favor, my presence, my love, my being in you is that which should be sufficient for you. And so to what extent might those who respond to the call that God has given them see how God's grace will bolster them up in every aspect of their Christian walk and of their ministry? God will not call you to do that which you cannot accomplish through him. He will only call you to do that which you can accomplish through him. And he equips those that he calls. I've heard that said many times. He equips those who he calls, and not only does he equip them, but he gives them grace to bear up under the most difficult adversity when it presents itself to them. When you answer the call to the extent that you can, in the amount of grace that has been given you, that is the true Christian directive. Answering that call. And that's what God is placing in my heart for me and for you this day. To the extent that God might take you, however far that is,
with the call that he has on your life and the grace that he has given you to fulfill that call. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. So what would our heart might condemn us of? And it seems like he's speaking to those that are of Christ, it seems to me. If we be conscious that our love is somehow inadequate, and Clark says our love is somehow feigned, we shall feel inwardly condemned in professing to have what we have not. And if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, for he knows every hypocritical winding and turning of the soul. He searches the heart and tries the reins and sees all the deceitfulness and desperate wickedness of the heart, which we cannot see. And if we could see them, could not comprehend them. And as he is the just judge, he will condemn us more strictly and extensively than we can by our own conscience. God can work, yes, through our conscience, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit coming and piercing through our hearts to reveal to ourselves that we are wanting in Christian love. And being that, and I'm speaking to those that I believe truly are born again. There may be someone that has not accepted Christ as the Savior in this congregation today, and I pray that you would make Jesus your Lord and know that when you stand before God, that your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, not of your good works, but by his righteous act, that he sacrificed his life for you, that you have opportunity for eternal life if you receive what he has done for you. But God is forever wooing the heart. He's forever wooing the heart of the unbeliever and forever wooing the heart of the Christian. And the way he would woo that heart is obviously, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit also comes to woo the Christian to come out from amongst them and to be separate and to serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness and in love. God is wooing your heart today to answer the call that he has placed upon you and see to what extent he will take you in the love that he has placed within you as he gives you the grace that is sufficient for you. God is greater than our heart. For he is our maker, he's the maker of our heart, and he has the power over it and the management of it. It is his hands to be turned by him as he pleases. And the Bible says he does that. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. When you come before God and you have confidence that you have loved the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're serving Jesus in the call that he's placed on your life to the extent that he will take you and the grace that he has given you, you now have boldness to enter into the throne room of grace that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of trouble. That is a promise that you have access to God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ through the convicting and the loving wooing power of the Holy Spirit. What a joy to know that I can come and have an audience with God Almighty. That should like just strike you numb when you think about that. When you think that you can come before God and he accepts you. Amen. Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Very interesting, as Michael touched upon this very thought this day, that sometimes we pray and the prayer doesn't quite come as we would want it to come. Who thinks that they know better than God knows? Anybody out there ever have that thought? I know better than God knows. Who would rather have God's way than their way? Ooh, now you're on the right path. Now you're on the right path because I think some people pray against God's will even when they feel they know it. And that's a dangerous thing. Whatsoever we ask with a heart that is sacrificially loving and having faith that God will answer, then I believe we're in the right place. And so I give an example, and again, Michael touched on the last aspect, and then I spoke about this just a few moments ago. So Paul, how many out there, anybody caught up to the third heaven?
and had a conversation with God lately? No? Why? Then you're not even close to where Paul was, as we none of us are. He was caught up in the third heaven and spoke to her things that were not even to be uttered with a human voice. And then because he was so blessed in the revelation that were given him, there was a thorn in the flesh given him, a messenger from Satan, the Bible says. And so, if you had something that had gone wrong with you, physical ailment, mental, emotional, whatever it may be, distress, certainly you want to cast all your care upon God. Well, you just said that you'd rather have God's answer than your own answer. And so Paul did that. And so he goes up and he prays to God. However Paul prayed, it must have been beautiful, and he was so theologically sound, that he comes to God in the name of Jesus Christ, and he says, Lord God, I pray that you would remove this thorn from my flesh. Well, wouldn't you think that the man that was just caught up to the third heaven and has written most of the New Testament and is walking with God and loving and has gone to the full extent of seeing of a calling by the grace of God in his life
should
have a special in
with God?
And that the moment he said, I want this, God would give it to him. They praise once. Nada. Nothing happens. Anybody ever pray once and nothing happened? But, oh, well, listen. If once, maybe God didn't hear. Who thinks God maybe didn't hear? Was busy doing something else. Of course, that's what Elijah accused the false prophets of Baal. Maybe Baal's out to, relieving himself or whatever. He said. So Paul asks again that God would remove the thorn from his flesh. Still, he gets nothing. So, the third time's a charm. Paul prays the third time. He's still not healed. Still not healed. This man of God, this righteous man of God.
He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Thrice is three times in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12.
Then God speaks to him. Wow. Give me a thorn in the flesh if God will speak to me the way he spoke to Paul. God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What a revelation!
What a revelation that he got, that the very thing that he was praying against was the very thing that was taking him to a greater blessing in Christ.
Amen.
I don't want my prayers answered if they mean that God's are going to be superseded by my prayer. I want God to move in my life. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Bang. There's a period after that, and then a little space, and then Paul says this, because he's had a phenomenal revelation. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong.
You ever had a prayer that isn't answered? Don't stop praying. Pray three times at least. And trust God that the best thing is going to come out of this, to not only give him glory, but in the fact that he works all things together for good. To the love of God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Cast it upon God.
Keep praying. Who believes in miracles out there? I believe because I see. I've seen him in my life. I've seen him in people's lives. And I thank God for that. Getting to the end. And this is his commandment. That we should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Again, he reiterates the very commands that Christ had told the man, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if thou shalt love the Lord Jesus and believe in him, believe in Jesus Christ, and love one another. Love is love. So it's belief in God, Jesus Christ, his shed blood for the remission of your sins, and then love. The kind of love that allows compassion to take it on this journey. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which we have given us. We have the witness. You know how I know I believe? Because the Spirit witnesses within me that I believe. I know who I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the day of his return. I thank God for that. So we've looked at some of the great heroes of the modern church and of in Hebrews of the Bible. But one of those that you don't hear much of. How about the woman that serves in church for years as a faithful Sunday school teacher, or one that visits the sick or gives to the needy? Or the man who helps in the boys program, serves as an usher, helps wherever is needed. The faithful tither who supports the work of the church, attending the meetings, encouraging the ministers. The prayer warrior whose unseen prayer strengthens and calls down blessing from the Lord. Or those who share the gospel of salvation at whatever opportunity presents themselves. I wonder about that, because I know there's some of you in here that are that. The unsung heroes, they may not be proclaimed in this world, but you know who knows? God knows. God knows. You may be reluctant today to see what the full extent that God might take you would be, but listen to this. God called Jonah. What did Jonah do? He ran away. But then he woke up and he came back. God called Moses. What did Moses do? Oh, no. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, he says, and bring the Israelites out of here? Who am I? What did God say? I will be with you. As much as to say, my grace is sufficient for thee. Gideon also was called. His response is, but Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family. The response was, I will be with you. Jeremiah felt inadequate. God said to him, I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah said, oh, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. God answered him and says, do not be afraid. I will be with you. Woo! I will be with you! God calls us to his service. Will we run to it or run from it? As for me and my house, we're going to run to the service of God Almighty. And we will do it not in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth, in the name of Jesus Christ. May God bless you this day in Christ's name. Thank you, Lord God. Lord God, we give you glory this day. I pray again for anyone that has not received you as their Savior, that they would receive you this day, knowing, Lord God, that it won't be their good works that keeps them in heaven or gets them there or keeps them out, but it will be the blood of Jesus Christ shed for their sins that will open the door of grace to them. And as they receive you, Lord God, and your sacrifice, they will be granted eternal life by the blood of Jesus Christ, in Christ's name. Let them come to you this day. Amen.